you remain standing for the reading of the Word of God. It comes to us this morning from the book of Exodus, first from the third chapter, the first 17 verses, and then from chapter 19, the first 9 verses. Moses was keeping the flock of his father Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. He looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He said, Further, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a good land, a broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the country of the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The cry of the Israelites has now come to me. I have also seen how the Egyptians oppressed them. So come, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? He said, I will be with you, and this shall be a sign for you that it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God on this mountain. But Moses said to God, If I come to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your ancestors has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. He said further, Thus you shall say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Thus you shall say to the Israelites, The Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is my title for all generations. Go and assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, The Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have given heed to you and what was done to you in Egypt. And I declare I will bring you up out of the misery of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And from the 19th chapter, on the third new moon after the Israelites had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. They had journeyed from Rephidim, entered the wilderness of Sinai, and camped in the wilderness. Israel camped there in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the Israelites, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you obey my voice, and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possessions out of all peoples. Indeed, the whole earth is mine. But you shall be for me a priestly kingdom and a holy nation. These are the words you shall speak to the Israelites. So Moses came, summoned the elders of the people, and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. Then the people all answered as one, Everything that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, I am going to come to you in a dense cloud, in order that the people may hear when I speak, and so trust you ever after. It's the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. You know, every relationship that we are a part of has rules for the relationship, right? Some of those rules are spoken. Others are unspoken. They're sort of assumed. Those rules govern or guide the way we live together. You could say that rules in relationships are for the protection of the relationship. For example, in our house, it was me, my wife, and we had three daughters. One guy, four females, right? So, you know what the first rule I had to learn in that house was? Thou shalt not leave the toilet seat up. Do not break that rule. And then there were others that you didn't know until a little bit farther along the way. You learned some of them the hard way. Like there was one I learned was, don't ever blow the horn while sitting in the car waiting for your wife to get ready and get in the car. No matter how long you have to wait, thou shalt not blow the horn at me. Now, seriously, all relationships have rules. We have all kinds of relationships. We have lots of contractual relationships that we're a part of. You can find the rules for those. They're usually in the fine print. So they say things like 0% interest for 36 months, but if you miss a minimum payment due by the 10th of every month, it will be 26% interest. That is the rule. As long as you obey, everything will be fine. But the most important relationships that we're a part of are not contractual. They are covenantal. They're relationships that are based on trust, on promises made and promises kept. Like this. Will you love, comfort, honor, and keep her in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others, be faithful to her as long as you both shall live? I will, we said. Those are the rules, right? Love, comfort, honor, keep, faithful. In relationships, keeping the rules respects the other. How we value those rules matters to one another. Or some of you might remember this one. Will you nurture this child in Christ's holy church, that by your teaching and example, they may be guided to accept God's grace for themselves and to profess their own faith openly? And we said, we will. That is the baptismal covenant that we enter. Last week, we looked at Abraham as the father of faith, the one through whom God invited not just his blood descendants, but we said all of us into a covenant relationship with God. Remember, God promised him land and descendants, as many as the grains of sand on the seashore, the stars in the sky. He promised that he would bless Abraham, that he might be a blessing, and that in him all the families of the earth would be blessed. And it said about Abraham that he believed God, and God counted that to him, or reckoned it to him, as righteousness. And though most of us are not Jewish by birth, Abraham and Abraham's covenant, we said, are relevant for us because of what we learned from the Apostle Paul, a descendant of Abraham, a follower of Jesus, who broadened that promise and that covenant, saying that by faith, all of us are descendants of Abraham. Part of the promise, part of the covenant, not just those of his bloodline, but that we as Gentiles have a covenant relationship with God like that of Abraham. But faith, if we're descendants by faith, faith is a bit of a nebulous thing. We talked some last week about what is faith. We looked at that verse in Hebrews that said, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the evidence or conviction of things not seen. But even that, what does faith look like in a covenant relationship? Maybe a better way to put it is, what does faithfulness look like when we're in a covenant relationship? Well, a little later, God explains it a little more when he says to Abraham, walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant with you. I will be God to you and to your offspring. Walk before me and be blameless. Well, what does that mean? To be blameless before God. What does that look like? What are the rules for our relationship? If I'm going to walk before you and be in a relationship with you, what are the rules for faithfulness between us? See, about 600 years after God made that promise to Abraham, the promise is in the process of being fulfilled. Abraham's descendants, as God had promised, are now many. What was left to be fulfilled in the covenant was the promise of the land where Abraham lived. And so God raises up a man named Moses and calls him to go to Egypt, where Abraham's descendants have been enslaved, and to lead them out of slavery back to this promised land. But the problem is still going to be, what will faithfulness look like on their part, for that matter, on our part, when God fulfills his part of the bargain? when God keeps His promise, what are the rules for the covenant? Now, to spell that out, through Moses, God makes a second covenant with Abraham's descendants. We call it the covenant of the law, the Torah. If we were here for Sabbath worship with our Jewish neighbors at Mikveh Israel, the Torah would be here, the law. You might call it the rules that govern people's relationship with God. What does it mean to be faithful to God in this relationship? Now, in a way, the covenant of the law is not a new covenant. It really is a continuation of Abraham's covenant. It is a complement to Abraham's covenant, an addendum, if you will. Because while Abraham might have been the model for us for what it meant to be blameless as we walk before the Lord, Abraham has been gone for 600 years. They've been enslaved for 400 years in Egypt. So who knew anymore what it looked like to be blameless as you walk before the Lord? Who knew what the rules were for living in relationship to God in this new land that God was promising? And here's the other thing about relationships. Every relationship that we are part of creates by association relationships to others. It's like when you get married. You don't just marry that person, your spouse, but what comes with them are in-laws, right? And there are rules that govern how you relate to the in-laws because it affects how you relate to the person you're in covenant relationship with, right? Like we say, I love you. You are my wife or my husband, but don't you dare talk bad about my mama. Those are the rules. How you live in relationship with them, there are rules for that. So you might say the covenant of the law that God gave through Moses had rules about how we would live in relationship to God, but not just to God, but how we would live in relationship to all of God's people who are now part of your family. What does that look like to be faithful in those relationships? You could argue that the rules of a relationship also tell us something about the nature of the one who you are in relationship with. So God said things like, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. Do not make for yourselves an idol. Do not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Now in this relationship, what God is saying is, I am faithful to you. I will be there for you. I will come when you call. But what I expect in return to my faithfulness is your faithfulness. It is a call to fidelity in relationship. For God said, I am jealous for you. I am faithful to you and long for that from you. Or he goes on to say, don't take the Lord your God's name in vain. Or could be translated, don't misuse the name of the Lord your God. So when you're in a relationship with someone, right, and you bear their name, we represent that name. In many ways, it says, don't tarnish my name. Don't trash my reputation. Don't use me only for your own gain. Don't take advantage of me. Or, he said, honor the Sabbath and make it holy. What it meant was, guard your time for me. It's the way you set me above everything else that demands your time and energy and attention in your life. I mean, how else do we communicate how much we value someone than setting that relationship apart? Which means setting time for that relationship apart, above all other things. And then, as I mentioned earlier, being in a relationship with God puts us into a relationship with other people. So God had rules for how you live in those relationships as well. He started with our family of origin. So he said, honor your father and your mother. See, we belong to God, but God entrusts us to a family. In a family, he said, we should experience the love, the guidance, the authority of God. You learn how to be in a relationship with me as your heavenly father by how you live in relationship with your earthly family. By being in a relationship with our parents, by living under their authority, by honoring them. It's a way of how we honor God. Then there were rules for those relationships that said things like, Don't murder. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Don't lie about each other. Don't lust after what belongs to another. It was God's way of saying, in these relationships that you are in because of your relationship with me, respect each other. Value your spouse and be faithful. Value other people's lives because God values their lives. The covenant of the law called people to relational virtues, fidelity, honesty, integrity, generosity, humility, justice, all things that are necessary for maintaining relationships. You could say about the covenant of the law that it was holding Abraham's descendants to a higher standard than that of all the people around them. Because that would enable them to fulfill the covenant that God had made with Abraham, that you will be a light to the nations, that in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, to bear a witness to the God of all creation, who himself is faithful, just, generous, holy, who made us for a relationship with himself and made us for a relationship with each other. The way God put it in Exodus 19 that we read a little while ago was, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession out of all the peoples. Indeed, the whole earth is mine, but you shall be for me a priestly kingdom and a holy nation. You will be set apart. You will be loved. You will be valued. And you will be a witness to what that relationship is like to the world. If Abraham taught us to believe God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, then you might say that Moses taught us to obey God as an expression of our belief. Moses didn't always understand God. Moses didn't always agree with God. But one of the things we learned in his story is Moses always obeyed God. Because though the Bible says that there was no one like Moses who knew God face to face, what Moses did know is he knew about the authority of God in this relationship. And he knew that the rules that God had given him would protect the relationship that he had. They gave us boundaries. Boundaries in a relationship give security. But we might ask as Christians, isn't one of the central doctrines of our faith that we are saved by grace through faith and not by works of the law? I mean, didn't the New Testament teach us that we are not under the covenant of law, but we are under the new covenant of grace? Something we'll look at in 2 weeks when we look at the new covenant that came through Jeremiah. So what do we do then with the law as Christians? We are descendants of Abraham. It's the case we made last week. Inheritors of the promise by our faith. But what do we do with Moses? What do we do with the covenant of the law, which is a part of Abraham's covenant? Well, Paul argued that when it came to the law, there really was nothing wrong with the law. That the law had served an important purpose for a period of time. Paul said the problem with the law is that we simply can't keep it. What he meant was, the law's not the problem. We are the problem. We struggle. Really, Paul would say, we're not the problem. Sin is the problem. Our rebelliousness. That law, intended to be boundaries that protected the relationship, became to us in our rebelliousness as walls that hemmed us in, an authority to rebel against. Tell me I can't do it, and I want to. I was watching a TV show recently in which a Native American character in the show expressed it like this. He said, all men are bad. Some of us just try very hard to be good. In other words, we all try to keep the law, but it doesn't change our hearts. Remember, Jesus said, I did not come to abolish the law, but rather I came to fulfill it. And he added that if our righteousness did not exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, we would never enter the kingdom of heaven. See, while the goal of the law was to protect our relationships, our relationship to God, our relationship to each other, it's why Jesus could say, he could sum up all of the law in one simple way. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind. And secondly, you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. Because that, after all, was the goal of the law. To protect our covenant or loving relationship with God and each other. To set up boundaries for our relationship so we don't destroy those relationships without even knowing it. And according to Jesus, obedience to the rules of a relationship is in fact an act of love. You might remember how Jesus put it to his disciples. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. For what is more unloving and what destroys more relationships than unfaithfulness to that? Dishonesty, self-centeredness, lust, and greed, all of the things that the law was given to protect us from. You might remember what James, the brother of Jesus, wrote in his letter when he said, "What good is faith if you don't have works? You show me your faith, but I by my works will show you mine." Or the way that Dietrich Bonhoeffer put it was, "Only he who is obedient believes. But only he who believes is obedient." Bonhoeffer said, you cannot separate the two things. You cannot separate Abraham and Moses. Law and faith. We are clear. The law will not save us, but it can help protect our relationship to the only one who can save us. It gives us some clear guides to what love looks like in a covenant relationship with God and each other. For love like Jesus's that we were called to, unconditional, sacrificial, is more than some warm, fuzzy feeling. It is an act of hard work. It is an act of our will. It is an obedience to the rules of relationships. See, according to Peter, Israel was not the only one that was called to be chosen, called to be set apart, a holy nation. Listen to what Peter wrote about us, the church, descendants of Abraham by faith, that sound a whole lot like what God said to the people through Moses. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you might proclaim the mighty acts of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Conduct yourselves honorably among those who do not believe, that they may see your way of living and come to glorify God. We are blessed to be a blessing. Abraham taught us to believe God, to live in a covenant relationship with God. Moses taught us to obey God as a reflection of our belief, to protect the relationship that we receive by grace through faith alone, faith in Jesus. If you love me, Jesus said, you will obey my commands. Love God. Love your neighbor. And we, my Father and I, will come and make our home with you, he said, where we live in relationship and where there are rules that guard it. Amen. Rules that guard it. Amen. Rules that guard it. Amen.